Good evening. Welcome to our services here, and I hope you all enjoyed that little dry drizzle we had this afternoon. It's supposed to clear up and be cloudy tomorrow. Maybe that'll let us get our yards mowed then. We're happy you're here this evening, and tonight's lesson is not exactly a continuance of this morning's lesson, but it's related. And we're going to talk about baptism. And this could very easily have been done on a Sunday morning during our series, but we will talk about that again at some point. But we're going to get to a point in our lesson this evening, time permitting, where we're going to be dealing with another question. And the question was asked in the text that our brother read for us just a moment ago with regard to baptism. But I just want to give some fundamentals just to remind you of some things and to point out some things that you can use when you're having discussions with somebody. To those who take the Bible for what it is, without any preconceived ideas, which basically have stemmed from denominationalism, I don't know how one could read the New Testament and come away saying that baptism is not necessary. Somebody has to tell you that baptism is not necessary for you to think that. If we just take the Bible for what it says, you would not come away with such a conclusion. Without doubt, baptism is an important feature in the teaching of Christ. It's not the only thing, but it's certainly an important feature. Jesus said very plainly in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as we talked about this morning, he told those Jews to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized to wash away thy sins." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism is the like figure whereunto, or it's the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." So how can one read through the New Testament and come to the conclusion that baptism is of secondary or of no importance? Well, it's because Satan has been at work and he has been successful in convincing people that baptism is not necessary. He labors unceasingly to distort the meaning, the purpose, and the result of baptism in Christian teaching. So that is why it's vitally important for we in the church to keep before the public the clear and simple teaching of the New Testament with regard to baptism. The Bible makes it clear that baptism is to be done by immersion. And in fact, it's a misnomer to say that baptism is done in any other way than immersion. When we look at the definition of the Greek term bapto, from which baptism and its cognates come from, we see that it means to, according to Strong's lexicon, to whelm, that is, to cover wholly with a fluid. If we look at Thayer's dictionary, it says to dip in, to plunge, to immerse. We find in Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Of course, you know the context here. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torments. And he wants Jesus, or he wants Abraham, rather, to send Lazarus to dip, to bapto his finger in some water. Did he mean sprinkle water on his finger? Did he mean to pour water on his finger? No, he said to take his finger and dip it in water, bapto. When Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room, and Jesus informed them that one of the disciples was going to betray him, and Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The word there is bapto, when he dipped it. In Revelation 19:13, the writer says that someone was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His vesture was dipped in blood. Bapto. It wasn't sprinkled with blood. It didn't have blood poured on it. It had been dipped in blood. We see from Scripture in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, when Philip had been preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch sees water and he says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou mayest," or "if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down, both into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why did he and the eunuch have to go down into the water? Because baptism is an immersion. The next verse says, "When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away that he saw him no more, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing." Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a pet that died and you buried your pet, say it was a dog? Did you just sprinkle a little dirt on the dog? No. You buried the dog. You immersed the dog in the ground, in other words. That's not the correct technical use, but you know what I mean. We know what a burial is. And in spite of the plain facts, Satan has done his due diligence in confusing people and deceiving people by offering so-called acceptable substitutions for immersion. If sprinkling water on a candidate or pouring water on someone who wanted to be baptized was acceptable, why does the Bible repeatedly use the word for baptize, to immerse? And actually, the word baptism is not a translation, it's a transliteration. They have taken the Greek letters and they have substituted English letters for the Greek. And so, basically, they invented a new word, baptism. Properly translated, the word would say immersed. Repent and be immersed for the remission of sins. He that believeth and is immersed will be saved. And that's not a corruption of the text at all. In fact, that gives the clearest possible meaning to the word. If pouring had been acceptable, there was a word in the Greek language that they could have used. It's the Greek word katakeo. In Matthew 26:7, "There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." She poured it. And the word is, well, the root word is keo. There was a word to be used. If that was acceptable, to God and to Christ when it comes to the proper so-called mode of baptism. If sprinkling water on somebody was okay, there was a word for that. It's the word rantizo. We see in Hebrews 9:19, we read in Bible class this morning, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people." Now, are we to suppose that that means that he baptized these people, that he immersed those people? No, the text says very plainly that he sprinkled the book. So if Jesus had meant he that believeth and is sprinkled with water was saved, there's a word for that. But the Holy Spirit didn't choose to use that word. They used the word for immersion. And Scripture leaves no doubt that baptism by immersion is an essential element of salvation. Satan has persuaded our denominational friends and even some of our own brethren in churches of Christ that baptism is only of secondary importance, and many have just waived the requirement altogether. And that's most unfortunate because it's going to cost people their eternal souls. They do this by teaching sinners that salvation is by faith alone. And we know that that is a false doctrine, and we'll look at that in some detail, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. But I'll remind you of James chapter 2, 24, which says that we are justified by works and not by faith only. Now, James doesn't mean to imply that we're totally justified by works, but neither is the doctrine that we are totally justified by faith a true doctrine. Not by works only. Or not by faith only, but by works rather. That's the only time faith only is found in the Bible, when it's in the negative. Some teach that baptism, and I've had discussions with people from denominations and even a denominational so-called pastor that says, well, what they meant was that we have to be baptized by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit baptism and having the Spirit of the Holy Spirit are two different things. You and I were promised when we were baptized that we would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is quite different than a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles on the day of Pentecost were baptized with the Holy Spirit and were enabled to do miraculous things. Cornelius and his household were baptized by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 and 11. When we read that account and we read of Peter's retelling of that account. If Holy Spirit baptism is what saved us, then why did Cornelius and his household need to be immersed in water? Well, because you and I know, according to what Peter said by inspiration on the day of Pentecost, that baptism is for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. It's what washes sins away, Acts 22:16. It's what saves us, 1 Peter 3:21, Mark 16:16. It's what puts us into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 10, or is it 11? In Acts chapter 11, rather, verse 15. Now, Peter had been summoned to the house of Cornelius, and he's there. And Peter says, this is Peter retelling this, once he returned Peter is retelling this, and notice what it says in verse 15. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So Peter had not yet told Cornelius, this Gentile household, he had not yet told them about Jesus Christ in order to produce faith in them. But already the Holy Spirit fell on them. Why? Why was this so much different than other conversions? Because Cornelius and his household were the first Gentiles to receive the gospel. And it was to prove to Peter that they were fit candidates for the gospel. Up until this time, only Jews had been baptized into Christ. And so the Holy Spirit fell on them. This is a unique circumstance. And this verified that the Gentiles could receive the gospel. So the Holy Spirit fell on them before they even had faith. So how then could Holy Spirit baptism have saved them without faith? It couldn't. And that's why Peter continued preaching. We read in the actual account back in chapter 10, verse 47, after Peter heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forgive that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Holy Spirit baptism is not a command. It's a promise. Again, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is but one baptism which saves us today, and it is administered in water, not administered by the Holy Spirit. It's administered in water by another person. Christ taught that baptism, now by implication, Christ taught that baptism was for people who were old enough and capable of being taught and believing in Jesus Christ and believing the gospel. Yet Satan has persuaded vast numbers of folks that baptism is for infants. When we hear all the time of people having their babies baptized, and they don't baptize them. They put a little water on their forehead, or they sprinkle some water on them. That's not baptism. And even as such, baptism is not necessary for infants. They do not need saved because they are safe. They've never sinned. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Why would you baptize a little squirmy baby who hasn't sinned yet? It's pointless. They've even come up with the idea. I heard an account, a man or a woman, I don't know which it was sick on their deathbed, and they were finally convinced that they needed to be immersed in water. And so they come up with the idea that they would soak a bed sheet in water and then wrap the sheet around the person and call that immersion. But that's not, they weren't immersed in water that way. They were covered with a cloth. I have carried sick people into the baptistry. I have seen it done on more than one occasion. And great lengths have to be, big hoops have to be jumped through sometimes, especially if somebody's in a care facility who is sick and they decide they want to be baptized, and the doctors and everybody tries to dissuade it, say, well, it's detrimental to their health. Well, if they're not baptized, that's going to be detrimental to their soul. And I ask you, which is more important? Christ taught also that one is baptized to have his sins forgiven, and that is when he is thus, or she, is thus added to the church. Scripture knows nothing about being baptized to join a denomination. Now, maybe you think I am too hard on the denominations, but I'm here to tell you it's not by accident that I refer to that a lot, because the denominations are teaching something other than what the Bible says. I had a friend who was raised in a particular denomination. He's now a member of the Lord's Church. And he got saved in the denomination. But in order to be a member of the local congregation, he had to be baptized. So in his mind, it was, and that's what started him thinking. He said, they made it easier to get into heaven than they did to get into their church. He got saved of his own, you know, but then in order to be a member of that church, he had to be baptized into that denomination. And that's what got him thinking. And then he started dating a girl who was a member of the Lord's church. And then he started preaching some. And he filled in for me several occasions when I was working with the congregation in Mount Nebo. But that's just, he thought for himself and he read the scriptures for himself. And he came away with the fact that, hey, he was not saved. He was still lost. So this raises another question. What is the status of those people who have been baptized under faulty teaching? You cannot be taught wrong and baptized correctly. It can't be done. What about those folks who were baptized as infants? Some of you remember Tina's mother. She was baptized as an infant. She doesn't remember it, or she didn't remember. She, is, of course, has passed on. But we would get to talking, and I'd say, you know, ask her if she was ever baptized. She said, yes, they told me I was baptized when I was an infant. I said, you don't remember anything about it? She says, no, I don't. And I showed her Mark 16:16. It says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. She says, well, I was baptized. I says, did you believe? She said, I couldn't believe. I was too young. And I said, you were too young to be baptized. It says, believe and be baptized. You have to believe at the time you are baptized. She was too young to believe. Can infants obey the command to believe? Can they repent of their sins when they don't even know what a sin is? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Christ implied that children were safe already. You remember his words, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So why, if little children are lost, why did Christ encourage adults to take on the humility and the mindset and the innocence of little children? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But yet Christ says, unless you become as one of these little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So a person who has been told that they were baptized, and if they don't remember it, they don't know why they did it, they're not baptized and they're not saved. What about persons who had water sprinkled on them, or persons who had water poured on them? They hadn't been taught correctly, because baptism is immersion. It's, you remember in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are, what's the next word? Buried with him by baptism into death. So like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should be raised, come out of that water, to walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If baptism is not a burial, then I don't know what is. What about those who were baptized, or what about those who were told they were saved and then were later baptized? That baptism is invalid, because a person is not saved until they are baptized. They're mixing things up. Jesus said, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But the denominations teach he that believes is saved and then he can get baptized. But that's not what the Bible says. We don't have the right to change the order of things. These things are just foreign to the scriptures. And people are often critical about this notion of so-called rebaptism, which actually is not rebaptism. Because if they were not scripturally baptized the first time, then they haven't been baptized. They simply got wet. Okay, so the word rebaptism is really a misnomer. And we have an example in scripture, Acts 19, which Mark read for us a while ago. Now let's just go back there. Acts chapter 19, we have an example of people who were re-immersed. Okay? And I've heard people argue, say, well, you can't be baptized again because the Bible says there's one baptism. And they cite Ephesians 4. It's not talking about the number of times. It's talking about the effective nature of one particular baptism. It's not the baptism from the Jewish temple. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a baptism of fire. It's not baptism for the dead. There is one baptism, and it's the one that Peter talked about on the day of Pentecost. It's the one that Jesus talked about in Mark 16:16. So let's just read this again, and then we'll try to make some appropriate comments. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's important. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And so he says to them, naturally, well, unto what then were you baptized? And that's the question we're dealing with tonight. Unto what then were you baptized? Were you baptized unto a denominational baptism that said you were saved before you were immersed, and then once, you know, and then you were made a member of the church? Unto what were you baptized? Were you baptized by so-called baptized by sprinkling or by pouring? Were you baptized to join a denomination? Unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Slam the brakes on. Paul is at the Church of Christ in Ephesus. This is about 30 years or so after the church began. The baptism of John has long been invalidated. It has been replaced by baptism according to Christ. Okay? Now, Apollos, he's likely the one that taught these brethren. And if you remember, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of Christ more perfectly. So evidently what happened was after the day of Pentecost, Apollos, knowing only the baptism of John, taught these men that baptism. Baptism, John's baptism, was for the remission of sins. Okay? Understand that. Just like Christian baptism is, according to Acts 2:38. John's baptism was for the remission of sins. But notice in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after him. Our baptism, Christian baptism, is for the remission of sins, acknowledging what Christ had already done. See, John's baptism looked forward to Christ, who had not yet died on the cross. Once Jesus died on the cross, John's baptism was no longer valid. It was baptism before the fact. Your baptism, my baptism, is after the fact. So what did these men need to do? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So they had been immersed, but it was John's immersion. But it was already invalid when they did it. So now they've been baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus. That is, by the authority of Jesus, by what Jesus had already accomplished. He properly instructed them. They garnered the proper faith, and they obeyed the gospel. Now they're saved. So if you were baptized for a reason that is inconsistent with Scripture, or in a way that was not immersion, you should follow the example of these good and honest Ephesians. A faulty baptism is not acceptable to God any more than a faulty sacrifice would have been under the old covenant. It can give no peace of mind, no assurance of salvation, and no hope of heaven. If your baptism differed from a way that is revealed in Scripture, you owe it to yourself and to the Lord Jesus Christ to be obedient to His will by His authority. Now, I realize that that can be a touchy situation, and I realize that one may feel embarrassed, thinking all this time I was a Christian and now I find out that I'm not. Well, let me put it to you this way. If you ever doubt your baptism, you know my phone number. You know the church building's phone number. You can call me, and we can take care of this. And nobody else has to know it but me and you and the Lord. It's a very private thing. If you decide, hey, I want to be an example, there may be others, that's great too. I've seen it both ways. I have immersed people for a second time, and I'll take it to my grave. I've seen other people want to be rebaptized, and they did it in public with no thought about it. But it's too easy to take care of that if you have a doubt, if you say, you know, I don't know why I did it, or if you know you did it for the wrong reason, or if you did it in the wrong way, it's too easy to take care of. We have clothes here, we have a warm baptistry, and we can take care of it. And if you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you decide you can't take another step without being baptized, you call me. Again, it's too important and it's too easy to take care of. If you're not a child of God this evening, you've heard what baptism is about. You've heard what it's for, what it looks like, what it represents. But it's not the only thing. We're not saved by baptism only either. If you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, eternal in his nature, born of a virgin, was crucified and 3 days later arose and ascended back to heaven. If you're willing to turn from sin, if you're willing to confess his name, we are willing to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a child of God and you've been unfaithful, take this opportunity to come back. You don't have to be baptized again just for that. You repent and confess your sin to God, and he'll forgive you. But we want to help you, whatever your needs might be. So at this time, if you need to, take a seat on the front row, and we will assist you. Come as we stand and sing.